You'll turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. One of the things of beginning new year is, do you keep doing what you've been doing? Do you change? What should you do? And you pray about it and ask the Lord and seek His direction. On Wednesday night, we were talking and just sharing as a family. And on our prayer sheets, if you come on Wednesday night, we have a list of standard requests, our missionaries. And then below that, some other things that we have as constant prayer requests. Sometimes those get overlooked on Wednesday nights, not because they're unimportant, but because of other praises and prayer requests that we have. One of the burdens of the heart of the people that were there Wednesday night was that we would see God's greater blessings on this ministry in 2018. Now, I'm going to be a coach here for a moment. One thing I saw during the Christmas season is that you know how to invite people to church. Because a lot of folks brought extra people for special events. I'd ask you to pray about looking at every Sunday as a special event and be busy in the new year inviting people to come to church. That we can see the Lord use that as we publicize our ministry here. We can see God use it more faithfully. We're not perfect by any means. And there's a lot of things that we can do to improve. We're trying to serve the Lord with what we have here. A lot of people wear a lot of hats in this church. A lot of people work very, very hard doing the ministry of the Lord in many capacities. And I would ask you to pray about being a part of that in the new year. Jumping in. You say, well, I don't have much to offer. We don't need much. We just need you. We can find a place. We can find servants. We need people to be added to the cleaning list. We need people to be added to the nursery list. We could use some more Sunday school teachers or substitute teachers, children's church workers. We could use help in the American Heritage Girls and the Trail Life, opportunities to serve. And I hope you'll pray about coming on Wednesdays. That's not an elective service. It's probably the most important service of the week because it's the service where we actually spend time praying for requests. You'll get to know the people of the church much better when you're here to hear them open up and share about their family or about themselves or about a coworker or about a situation that's on their heart so that you can pray with them about it. So let me just encourage you. I'm not fussing at you. I'm not scolding you. I'm just encouraging you. We need you in the new year and we need more of you in the new year. So would you pray earnestly what the Lord had you to do to be a part, a greater part of this ministry in the new year? That God willing, and He tarries His return, when we come to this time next year, we'll look back and say, it's marvelous to see what God has done. And I'd ask you to pray for me. I have needs in my own life as a pastor. Areas where I need to be more faithful, more consistent. The Lord's been speaking to my heart about those, and I'd ask you to pray for me. And I'll pray for you. And we'll trust the Lord to do some great things. Which brings me to the message for today. Praying about what God would have me to do. I want to end the old year, and we'll pick up either next Sunday or the following Sunday with the sermon topic, how to biblically live in the new year. If I were to ask opinions about certain things, we would find that we have a lot of differing opinions about things. How many of you like blue? How many of you like red? How many of you like banana pudding? How many of you like steak, you know? We could go down the list and we would have all kinds of differing opinions about different things. But when it comes to living the Christian life, we're not given an opportunity to have an opinion. We're given a guidebook, a command book. And God gives us this book in order that we might know how we should live for His glory and His honor. As we individually are faithful to this book, God will honor our efforts. And we will see more done for His glory. We'll see Him use us in ways that we didn't anticipate that happening. But we'll rejoice in what He's doing in and through our lives. And the spiritual impact that we're able to have on other people. It's not always easy to follow this book. There will be some who won't understand when you follow this book. There'll be some who will differ with you very strongly. And will make those differences known. But nonetheless, our responsibility is to God and His Word, individually and corporately. So we're going to look for the next several Sundays at how to biblically live in the new year, and we're going to be using the Epistle to the Philippians. Now let's look at our introduction. This being the last Sunday in 2017, I would imagine we've done some reflecting over the last year, if you've had time in the past week or two. And in our reflecting, we may have been reminded of things we wish we had done differently. Words we wish we had not said. Actions we wish we had not committed. Temptations we wish we had not fallen into. And sins we wish we had not committed. As with any year, there are goals we did not attain and commitments we did not keep. However, if we enter into 2018 carrying a bag filled with the regrets of 2017, we will begin a new season in our life headed in the wrong direction. We're commanded to move forward with great anticipation of spiritual success. Would you look with me at chapter 3, verse number 13 of Philippians? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to taken hold of that which Christ took hold of me for. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do, and it's in two parts. A, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting yesterday's failures or successes, because it's yesterday. It's history. You can't change it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, the future, the next breath, the next hour, the next minute, the next week, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has given each one of us a calling. Often it's in the form of our vocation. The vocation that we find ourselves in is that which we should be doing for God. Those of you that are no longer in an active vocational field, you're in the vocational field of retirement. Even so, you should be using your retirement for the glory of God. Looking forward to every new day and how you can serve God in your retirement years. For those of you who are in the workforce, you have a new opportunity this week as you go out to work to impact people's lives. Many of them will be the same people you've dealt with in the past year. Nothing will change, but the events, the circumstances will change. Every day people change. And every day we have a new opportunity to impact people's lives. For those of you that are in retirement, you may at times feel like you're not being as productive as you were when you were in the workforce. You're not accomplishing as much or anything. Please don't fall into that trap. That is not the case. In your retirement years, you can be an active prayer warrior for all those who are still working. You can be an active prayer warrior for your family. You can be active prayer warrior for your pastor, for the leadership of the church, for the members of the church. You can be an active prayer warrior for our world, for our nation. We need you because you have time that you can give, spans of time that you can actively, without any distraction, give to the subject of prayer that those who have to go to work every day cannot give. You have knowledge that you can share. Again, that's where you have to be careful. You know, free advice is usually rejected. But you can pray that God will give you an opportunity to share your wisdom, your experience with others. Maybe some of those you're praying for, that God will give you opportunity. That God will show you how to be creative in the opportunities to share with your people, with your friends, your loved ones. So we have those opportunities. You still have opportunity to share with your family as a retiree, with your neighbors as a retiree. With the doctor or the nurse that you go to see as a retiree. It's amazing. Once you retire, it seems like you begin come to know the doctors much better. I don't know why that is, but nonetheless, it's the way. But it's one of those things. It's life. But we can be busy serving God where we are in that which He has called us to. And Paul says, hey, I'm looking forward. I'm not going to let 2017 slow me down because I had some setbacks and some failures. If anything, I'm going to just put that in my book of experience, of knowledge that I've learned from. I've learned what to do, what not to do, and I'm going to move forward in 2018. I'm going to move forward for the glory of God. I'm going to move forward with a desire, a burden to be active for God, to serve God where I am, doing what He's called me to do with the limitations I have or with the vast amount of opportunity that I have. I'm going to serve Him. So we see that we're commanded to move forward with great anticipation of spiritual success. God is a God of mercy and grace. And with the beginning of a new year, we are offered the opportunity for a new beginning. So how do we start the new year correctly? Well, we're going to summarize the book of Philippians this morning and then break it down into some parts later in other messages. I want to look at our outline, and when I'm done, I'm going to give you 10 points to write down. 10 points that we can draw from this outline. You'll have plenty of room on the back of your sheet. 10 points of how we can go into 2018 living biblically from what we'll draw just from our outline study this morning. All right, hold on. Here we go. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we will not read the entire chapter. We wouldn't have time for that. I have read it. I hope you will. But first of all, we see in chapter 1, Paul is rejoicing in the Lord for the Philippian believers. And that's verses 1 to 10. In verse 6, we see that he talks about how God began a good work in us at salvation. And 2, God will complete the work in us throughout our life as a believer and at the resurrection. Look with me at chapter 1, verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing. Paul saying, you know what, I'm standing here, I'm writing to you about this, and I am absolutely convinced and nobody can ever change my mind. I'm confident. I don't care what happens in the future. I don't care what transpires in your life. I'm confident of this one thing, and that is that He, which began a good work in you, when God saved your soul, He began a good work. And that good work is to continue all the days of your life. I have two sons. One is a professional photographer. He's very good at what he does. And the other one works for the Children's Intensive Care Unit at Greenville Hospital, but he's also a woodworker. And he's created some projects over the Christmas holidays for different people. And he's good at what he does. But he doesn't always come out with a good piece every time. So sometimes when he does something, he has to go back and rework it or else throw it away and start over. But the fact that maybe he had a piece that didn't turn out the way he wanted it, or he didn't get the beauty out of it that he wanted to get, or that he had to throw it in the garbage and start over, does not mean that he's no longer a good woodworker. It just means that there was a time and a place where it didn't turn out well, but he's not going to give up on that. He's going to keep doing his woodworking and improving, learning from what he didn't do right or learning how to better do it next time. God has begun a good work in you as a believer. If it's not a good work now, it's not God's fault. You've just come to a place where the project needs to be redone or started over or thrown away and go a different direction. But Paul says, one thing I'm sure of, God who started this work in you, this good work in you, is going to perform or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, you know, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because God started the work in you and God's going to finish the work. The problem is sometimes we have difficulty accepting what God is doing with us or where we are in the Lord. And we lose our focus. We're like Eve. Satan said, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he knows the day you eat the fruit, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. The problem was, Eve needed to be content where God had put her, serving God where she was. But no, she wanted something other than what God wanted. Maybe it would do you well in this new year, or even before the new year begins, to look at yourself where you are. And recognize that you are where God wants you to be right now. You are a good work in God's sight. And quit laying such standards for yourself that you're never going to meet, that you can never keep, and start living by the guidelines and the standards that God has placed for you right now. Being the person that God wants you to be, not the person that you want to become. Spending your time serving the Lord, where you are, finding fulfillment in doing what God has called you to do right now. Paul says, you know, I'm rejoicing in the Lord for what he's doing in your life. Next we see that Paul says he is rejoicing, point B, in the preaching of the gospel. C, he's remembering his purpose for living. And that purpose, one, is to live in Christ. That's his purpose. To live in Christ, his purpose to live. Secondly, to minister to others. Look at verse number 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Amen to that. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, the confidence that I need to stay here, he says, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So Paul says, I'm rejoicing in preaching the gospel. I'm rejoicing in Christ. I'm rejoicing in my purpose. You say, preacher, I don't have a purpose. Oh, yes, you do. You've just lost focus of it. You just need to get before the Lord and say, God, what's my purpose? Your purpose is to live for Christ. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God in everything that you do. That's your purpose. And that means everyday mundane events that you have to do or experience, you're to do them for the glory of Almighty God. We find also, point D, that Paul says he's reminding the believers at Philippi to remain faithful to Christ as they serve him. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or let your life so demonstrate that the gospel has impacted your life that you're different from everybody else that are unsaved. Not weird, just different. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we see that in chapter 1, Paul is rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the preaching of the gospel, remembering his purpose for living, and reminding the believers to remain faithful. Chapter 2, Paul is, first of all, A, pointing the believers to Christ's example. Verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's pointing the believers Christ's example. B, he's prompting the believers to live a Christ-filled life. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Boy, if that doesn't describe 21st century Christianity, nothing does. Look what he says here. He says that you may shine, be blameless, verse 15, and harmless. Don't be so super pious in an unsaved world that sinners can't get next to you unless they feel contaminated. In other words, what sinners ought to be and act toward us is that when they get next to us, they recognize their spiritual disease and want our cure for it. That's what it ought to be. Not that when they get next to us, they feel so dirty and filthy that they can never approach us. They should want to approach us to get what we have to give them, to heal them of their spiritual need. Paul says, here's what I want, that you be blameless, verse 15, and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're a light. wherever you go, whatever you do, you're a light of the gospel. Whether we recognize that or not, whether people acknowledge, oh, you're such a bright light. We don't need people to say that when we walk into a store. We just need to shine. We just need to be shining for the Lord. How do I shine for the Lord? You just do what God's called you to do. You just be a good Christian. You show compassion and love and mercy and grace, just like that which God gives to you. You show understanding. You demonstrate to the world a lifestyle that's different from what they're living and the way they think, without being so radical and so pious in it that people are repulsed by us. People are supposed to be drawn to the light, not repulsed by it. We're lights in the world. Paul prompts the believers to live a Christ-filled life. See, Paul is providing information about those they knew who were walking examples of Christ-filled life in verse 19 through 30. Chapter 3. First of all, Paul is reflecting on his purpose in life. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, here's what I'm doing. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. What I'm about to say to you is not going to be all that nice about what's going on. But I'm rejoicing while I write it because I know this is what God wants me to do right now. We see that he says, in reflecting on his purpose, point A, one, he's rejoicing in the Lord. Secondly, reminding them of the reality of the enemy. Verse 2, point 3, he's reflecting on his accomplishments, and underscore this, in the flesh. He's reflecting on his accomplishments in the flesh. Now, we'll look at this later. Four, he's reevaluating those accomplishments in light of the Christ-filled life. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, or what was important in my life before I was saved, those I count loss for Christ. I gladly gave them up because in return I received Jesus Christ, a far greater possession. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge or dung, manure, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. The things he had talked about, his accomplishments in the flesh in the previous verses, they're just worthless to me. When I compare what I did in my flesh and my accomplishments, and I compare that with who Jesus is, there is no comparison. They are just refuge. Because Christ is everything. And I suffer the loss of everything. When Paul accepted Jesus, he knew what it meant to be abandoned by his own. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, or his keeping the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or I may attain to those who raise in Christ victorious. My goal, he says, is to live such a life here on this earth that when I die and I resurrect in heaven, I will be able to have comfort in that I've served God in my lifetime. Always perfectly? No. Without any failures? No. But I've had a purpose, and that was to serve God. So we see that Paul, point four, is reevaluating his accomplishments in light of the Christ-filled life. B, he's remembering how he lives his life daily. One, reality tells him he is far from perfect. Two, recognizing imperfection does not mean failure. Three, Paul reveals his pattern of living. Look with me at verse number 13, chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's revealing his pattern of living. A. His past is his history, and he cannot change it. B. His past he will learn from, but he determines not to repeat it. One under B. He will not remember his past so as to be a destructive hindrance. Two, he will learn from his past and apply life's truths to the future. One thing we can be honest with ourselves and each other about is that we have failed God some way, somehow, in the past year. We've sinned against the Lord. We failed it. Now, what are we going to do with it? We're going to keep looking in the mirror and say, you're just a failure. Or are we going to look in the mirror and say, you know, you failed God yesterday. I hope you learned from it. I hope you've learned a lesson from it as to what you should and should not do so that in the future you don't turn around and do it again. Now you get out there and serve the Lord. That's what we ought to be saying so that we can be productive servants for the Lord. We are going to fail. If we live long enough in 2018, we live at least a couple of days in 2018, we're going to fail God. Say, well, you're just giving me a reason to... No, I'm not. I'm being realistic. We're humans. We're sinners saved by grace. But we are going to fail the Lord somewhere along the way. When you do, confess it. Get His cleansing and then move on. Paul says his past is his history. He can't change it. He will learn from his past and determine not to repeat it. Roman numeral 3b, 3c. He will face the future with an ever-present focus on Christ. Not his past failures. One, there is a purpose for living. That's the goal. Two, there is a plan in living. And that plan is the high calling of God. There's a purpose for living. There's a plan in living. And three, there is a person to live for. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4. Number 4. In chapter 4, Paul shares his closing remarks. A. Make rejoicing in the Lord first priority. When you really feel down in the gloom and you really feel like you failed God, change your focus from your failure to your Savior and start praising Him for who He is. How can I possibly do that, Pastor? How can I possibly praise Jesus when I'm such a failure? I would say, how can you not praise Jesus when you're such a failure? How can I not look to one who is perfect and as the imperfect one admire his perfection and compliment him on it? Make rejoicing in the Lord the first priority, verses 1 to 7. 2, manage their thinking controlled by spiritual guidelines. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that's what you think on. Here's your guideline for your thinking. These concepts. If it don't fit, don't think on it. So manage your thinking controlled by spiritual guidelines. C, maintaining a thankfulness. He's summarizing, he's maintaining a thankfulness for their thoughtfulness. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he's just shared with them how he appreciates what they have done. And then point D, his final remarks. Now, let me give you 10 things that you can do in 2018 from these notes to live biblically in 2018. First of all, point one, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, rejoice in preaching. Rejoice in preaching. I'm not saying that so that you can start having a different attitude about coming and listening to me preach. Preaching is proclamation. Rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel. Instead of looking at people with a critical spirit, those who are trying to serve God the way they believe they ought to serve Him rejoice that truth is being proclaimed. Paul says that. He says there are two groups. There's one group that preaches the gospel so as to get me in trouble. There's another group that preaches the gospel so as to see souls saved. He says, I rejoice in both groups. I rejoice in the ones that are preaching the gospel to get me in trouble. And I rejoice in the ones that are preaching the gospel for the gospel's sake. Why? Because he says in both cases the gospel is being propagated. Truth is going forth. There are those that will not hear truth from your mouth, but they'll hear it from someone else. They'll not hear it from the way you present it, but they'll hear it from someone else's presentation. We don't have the right angle on presenting the gospel. We only have one. So we need to rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. In Greenville County today, whether we would go to their churches or not, there are men standing in pulpits preaching the gospel today. And we ought to rejoice in that because people are hearing the truth. And around the world it's taking place. And we need to rejoice in that. Third, rejoice in a purpose. Rejoice in a purpose. Find out what your purpose is and then live it. More than likely, you're living it right now. Just keep doing it. If you're not living for the right purpose, God will show you that. It's not a, oh, I wish I could just figure this out. No, you don't need to figure it out. You know what you need to do? You need to live for God today. Live for God right now. In the next hour, live for God. In the next hour, live for God. In the next hour, live for God. As you continue to live for God in every hour, you will know your purpose. It's not some magical thing out there that we hope someday we'll figure it out. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. And to die? Okay. So rejoice in the purpose. Four, rejoice in unity. Rejoice in unity. Rejoice in the unity that you bring and ask God to help you to continue to bring about unity. Rejoice in the unity that you experience and ask God to help you to continue to experience that unity. Some of you have had a reprieve over the Christmas break, but you have to go back to work this week. And the place where you're going to go back to work to is there's not very much unity. There's a lot of discord, a lot of backbiting. You dread hearing all the stories that are going to be told about what people did over Christmas and all the stuff they got into. And you're not looking forward to that. But somewhere amidst all that mess is some kind of unity. It may not be in them or in your environment, but it can always be in you and your Savior. You ever notice how much better we are as people when we live in unity? God give Bible Baptist Church unity in 2018 like it's never experienced before so that corporately we can serve God together moving forward. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in preaching. Rejoice in the purpose. Rejoice in unity. Five, think like Christ did. Think like Christ did. Now, I'm not giving you verses because you can find those in this outline. Six, work at keeping unity in the body of believers. Work at keeping unity in the body of believers. Seven, reevaluate your earthly accomplishments. Reevaluate your earthly accomplishments or what you're trying to accomplish. Eight, refocus on your spiritual future. Refocus on your spiritual future. Nine, maintain biblical practices about life. Maintain biblical practices about life. And 10, remember you have the victory already in Christ Jesus. You have the victory already in Christ Jesus. May God give us a new year and that we'll look back and say it was a good year for His glory, for my good. Our Father, we do thank You for loving us. We thank You for the possibility of entering into a new year with new desire, new goals, new purpose, new ambitions. We thank You, Father, that we can take all of those things and lay them at Your feet, knowing You will sort them out for us. You will prioritize them. You will show us what we need to focus on and what we need not to focus on, you will direct us not every week, not every day, but every moment of the day. That we have your constant directing and leading. We need to adhere to it. We need to follow it. We need to learn from it. Help us, Lord. We are frail. We are prone to wander, as the songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. God, may this be a year of spiritual victory in Christ Jesus. May this be a year where we see you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And we pray, God, that you will supply all the needs of every person here today, the body of this church. You'll supply their need according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto you, God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen.